at first could not believe that Jesus was the Christ. How could God's anointed, instead of reigning on a throne, hang on a tree?
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
As I look at 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 25, it seems to me that there are three powerful evidences in that passage of the incomparable qualities of Jesus Christ. And when we become acquainted with those incomparable qualities, we ought to be enamored with Him. And we ought to be aflame with devotion and loyalty to Him. Now let's look at these incomparable qualities for just a moment. First of all, Peter speaks of the morality of his life. You know, I think that what Peter is attempting to do here is to bring into focus for us the moral superlatives which characterize Jesus Christ. And the best way in which he can do that is to show us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in a context of suffering. And so the first thing I see in verses 21 to 23, the morality of his life, the first thing I see is the crisis. He suffered. Clearly stated in verse 21. The crisis. He suffered. The second thing I see is the characteristics. He tells us how he suffered. Peter says really three things about him. He says, number one, he suffered blamelessly. Do you notice? He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Not only that, he suffered graciously. Notice Peter says, who when he was reviled, verse 23, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Jesus suffered blamelessly, and he suffered graciously. And then the Bible says he suffered trustfully. Do you notice? He says that he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He didn't revile. He didn't retaliate. We see first the morality of his life. He suffered blamelessly. He suffered graciously. He suffered trustfully. In that severe, difficult, distressing context of suffering, Peter brings into focus for us the moral superlatives of the Son of God. And then secondly, I want you to see the magnanimity, the chivalry, the gallantry of his death. We see his life. Now let's look at his death. Do you see it in verse 24? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live in a righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but now you are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. As I look at that verse, actually, those two verses together, as I look at those two verses, it seems to me there are three ideas that stand out. The first thing I see is the properties of Christ's death. The second thing I want to look at as we close are the perversities requiring Christ's death. And then the purpose of Christ's death. That we should live under righteousness. What are the properties of Christ's death? It involved four things, and they're laid right out in that verse for us, verse 24. Do you notice? Number one, there was sacrifice. He bare our sins. Anaphero is the word bear. It's the Greek word. It's a term that was used specifically of the Old Testament sacrificial ritual. It was a sacrificial term. Peter means to say by using that term that the death of Jesus was not the death of a helpless martyr. No, the death of Jesus was the death of an unconquerable Savior. But not only is there sacrifice, there's also substitution. Do you notice? It's our sins. Very clearly, Peter states it, and we all know it. It's our sins, but it's his body. And there's the idea of substitution. We're taught by that, and in other places, 2 Corinthians 5 is a beautiful analogy as well. We're taught that God refuses to impute our sins to us, we who are believers in Jesus Christ. Our sins will never be imputed to us. He refuses to count them against us. It will not be said of you and me if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. They shall bear their iniquity. Well, that will never be said of us because Jesus Christ bore our iniquity. In his utterly undeserved love for us, God would not make us answerable for our sins. Then what did he do? Who is answerable for them? The Bible says that he imputed our sins to Jesus Christ. He made Jesus Christ answerable for our sins. Our sins Jesus bore on the cross. That is an act of incredible love. Jesus was not content to take our nature upon him. He took our iniquity upon him. He was not only made flesh in the womb of Mary. He was made sin on the cross of Calvary. He became a sin offering for us. And all the conflagration, the flame of God's wrath that ought to fall upon us, fell upon Jesus. He became our substitute. That is an act of incredible love. There was sacrifice. There was substitution. And there was shame. It was not easy. He says that Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And that had a very special significance to the Jewish mind. Every criminal sentenced to death under Mosaic legislation and then executed, usually by stoning, was then fixed to a stake or hanged on a tree. You read it in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23. It was for this reason that Jews at first could not believe that Jesus was the Christ. How could God's anointed, instead of reigning on a throne, hang on a tree? They knew what Deuteronomy said, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23. It was a symbol of divine rejection. It was a symbol of great, devastating shame. That was an insurmountable obstacle to Jewish faith at the outset of the Christian era, until they saw that the curse and the shame that Jesus bore was not his own, but theirs. He died not for his own sins. He became a curse. He became a shameful thing. He became a symbol of God's divine rejection, not for his own sins, but for ours. And he was willing to bear that shame. I wonder how much shame, how much embarrassment we're willing to endure for Jesus Christ. And then the final thing I see in the properties of his death is the severity. By whose stripes you were healed. You notice that right at the end of verse 24? By whose stripes ye were healed. And that word stripes, molopi, is the Greek word. It's a very powerful term. It's descriptive of the terrible wounds inflicted upon slaves by scourging. It speaks of the brutality to which Jesus Christ was subjected in the whole redemptive process. And though the English is plural, the Greek is singular. Molopi, it's singular. By whose stripe. And it suggests that the entire body of Jesus was one massive wound. I think it is not possible with human devices to compute the severity of Christ's suffering physically, psychologically, and spiritually on the cross. What are the perversities that require Christ's death? We see the properties of that death, but what are the perversities that require Christ's death? Let me give you two. One, our depraved constitution. We are diseased. That's why we need to be healed. By his stripes, you're healed. And two, our degenerative course. We're like sheep going astray, verse 25. Those are the perversities which characterize fallen humanity, which require the death of Jesus Christ. Because we are that kind of a creature, we stand in line for the judgment of God. But because we are God's creatures, he loves us. And so he sent his son to die for us, and his own son bore that penalty for us, that judgment for us. Peter says we have a depraved constitution. We are diseased. That's what he means when he says, by his stripes ye were healed. What kind of a people needs to be healed? People who are diseased. Those who are infected with a congenital disease the Bible calls sin. It's a spiritual disease. It's a spiritual healing. In effect, Peter is saying this. Peter is saying there are these germs of evil. There are these microbes, these infective agents and organisms in the very body of humanity, in your body and in mine. And unless they are checked and restrained, unless we can somehow be healed, they will cause disease and death and decay and ultimate devastation. Peter says Jesus suffered so that we might be delivered and spiritually healed. He bore the brunt of our disease that we might be set free of that disease and healed. He dealt with the issue of our sin on the cross. And now we must deal with the issue of our sin in conversion. We must come to Christ and be converted. And when a man is converted, he's healed. He's a new creature in Christ. Our depraved constitution, that's one of those perversities requiring the death of Christ. And also our defective course. Do you notice he says that we're like sheep going astray? Verse 25. In terms of inward character, we're diseased. In terms of outward conduct, we're defective. We have a depraved constitution that leads to a degenerative course. We're like sheep going astray. And there's a certain volition attached to this straying. There's a certain volition to it. In a sense, we choose our course. We didn't choose our constitution. We inherited it. But we choose our course. We clamor for autonomy and independence. We think we know better than God knows what is best for us. And we resist the shepherd's pleas. And we pay the penalty. These are the perversities which required Christ's death. You notice the purpose of Christ's death? The purpose is, right in the heart of verse 24, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. We're taught in Matthew 1 and verse 21 in the birth narrative regarding Jesus, we're taught that thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from, away from, preposition of separation. He shall save his people away from their sins. We are not saved in our sins, we're saved from our sins. So that we can live a radically new life whose chief characteristic is righteousness. Giving God and man their due. That's what righteousness means. giving God and man their due, conforming to the marked out way, the way marked out very clearly in the pages of Scripture. That's righteousness. God has saved us. That's the purpose of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins so that we can be dead to sin and alive unto righteousness, to live righteously. When Peter said that Jesus did no sin, he meant that he never departed from the way of righteousness, and that ought to be a motivation for us to live in the same way. The controlling and regulatory principle of God's people ought to be righteousness. They should wish to have nothing to do with sin and everything to do with righteousness. In Jesus Christ, it is as though we are dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. We laid down the old way, we've picked up a new way. It's Christ's way. And the paramount characteristic of that way is the righteousness of God. So what does Peter say for us? Peter says, you have an incomparable Christ. This personality in whom you have placed your faith and who has become your Savior. He is an incomparable person. He cannot be compared to anyone else in the universe. And as he lays that out for us, he lays out for us the morality of his life, verses 21 to 23, and the magnanimity of his death, and the one that we didn't look at, the ministry of his ascension. He's become the shepherd and the guardian, if you will, of our souls. Jesus, Peter says, made incarnate the Christian moral ideal. He put flesh on it. Jesus made incarnate the Christian moral ideal. Peter says to you and I, is it your goal in life? Is it, Christian? Is it your goal in life to conform to that ideal? Jesus is the Christian moral ideal demonstrated in history. He suffered blamelessly. He suffered graciously. He suffered trustfully. He has put flesh on that Christian moral ideal. Is it your goal in life to conform to that ideal? In your world of influence, do you seek to live blamelessly? Do you seek to live graciously? Do you seek to live trustfully, committing your needs to him who judgeth righteously? Peter says, the incredible love of Jesus led him to become our sacrificial substitute, to endure shame and suffering, that he might deliver us from sin and prepare for us a righteous life. And so his question is this: Jesus made that provision. Have you responded to it? Have you responded to this great love by taking refuge in that sacrificial substitute? Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Could you spurn that kind of love? Could you be that insensitive? Is there such an intense quality of pride and self-sufficiency in your anatomy that you will snub your nose at the finished work of Jesus Christ? Or could you humbly come and receive him as your Savior? Have you ever been saved? The greatest thing in the world is to be saved and to be properly related to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you ought to come and receive him. It's real. Jesus taught it. It's real. And then many of us are saved, but I think Peter's asking us, do you reciprocate that love? Incredible love. You can see it in Jesus. Do you reciprocate that love, Christian? What are you and I, as Christians, prepared to endure in order to show our love to the Son of God? You've seen some of what he endured in order to show his love for you and me. He endured killing stripes, the awesome cross, in showing us his love.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.